truly appreciate the presence of each and every one here and our visitors. We're very happy that you're here with us. I want to take the opportunity to thank the elders and the congregation here for inviting me to be with you in this gospel meeting and the confidence that you've expressed in me. Not only for being here, but for also preaching God's word, and that is what I intend to do, is to proclaim God's word. You must not take the word of the man that stands before you, but to take what God proclaims in his word. It is written in Acts chapter 17 at verse 11 of the brethren of Berea that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica and that they searched the scriptures daily. They wanted to make sure that what they had heard was indeed the word of God. We have a responsibility placed upon each of us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. And that's from 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 15. It's very important then that we go to God's word to prove what indeed is the truth versus what so oftentimes is taught in the world. And that goes along with my subject this morning, which is baptism. It's very disturbing to me to hear very, very precious souls who proclaim that baptism does not save you. And oftentimes this is proclaimed by individuals who have a belief in Jesus Christ. That's very disturbing to me to hear that. Now, if they were to mean that baptism alone does not save one, then I would emphatically agree. The scriptures indeed teach that baptism alone does not save one. But too often what they mean is that baptism is not essential to one's salvation. That is, that one is saved before and without baptism. And that I emphatically deny. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It is written, I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It is God's will and God's desire that all souls be saved. But in order to be saved, one must come to a knowledge of the truth, a knowledge of God's word. And further of God's word, it is written in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is God's word that instructs a man in that way of righteousness, that way of righteousness that leads to salvation. It is by God's word that a man can come to a knowledge of God's will, God's righteousness, what he desires of all souls. And what he desires of all souls is that they be saved. And this subject of baptism is absolutely essential to one's salvation and the knowledge of it. I know from the truth that baptism is essential to salvation because of the following points in scriptures that we're going to examine this morning. And the first point is this, that baptism is for the remission of sins. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. This is Peter and the apostles preaching the gospel of Christ on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem to the Jews that had gathered there to partake of this feast. He is preaching unto them the fact that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Messiah whom they had crucified. They were pricked in their heart and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? At verse 37. Then it is written at verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The passage is very clear. Unfortunately, there are those who are teaching that what Peter really meant to say was that one gets baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. That one is baptized because they've already accepted Christ into their heart. They've already prayed a prayer. They've already been saved. Now, get baptized to show others that you've been saved, that your sins have been remitted. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I can understand the English. And the English here is very clear. That baptism in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ is for the remission of sins. That same construction, not only in the English, but in the Greek, is found in the Gospel of Matthew, uttered by Jesus himself. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We find here Jesus gathered with his disciples shortly before his arrest in the garden. He's instituting the Lord's Supper. The unleavened bread was going to symbolize his body. The fruit of the vine, grape juice, was going to symbolize his blood. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 27, it is written, "And he," that is Jesus, "took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus died and shed his blood that we might have the remission of sins. He didn't shed his blood because sins were already remitted, already washed away, but he shed his blood that we might have the remission of sins. Note what is written in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, at verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, at verse 22. It is written, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Unless Christ shed his blood, there was no remission of sins. But Jesus proclaimed here that his blood was going to be shed for the remission of sins. And one is baptized for the remission of sins. That is exactly what Jesus had commanded the apostles to preach. I want you to turn to the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And we're going to begin at verse 44. This is after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. But before his ascension unto his Father, he gave commandment unto his apostles. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44, it is written, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." They fulfilled the commandment that Jesus had given them, in that they preach repentance and the remission of sins at Jerusalem. One is baptized for the remission of sins. And when one's sins are washed away, that one is in a saved condition. I want you to note back in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 16, of what is written of the new covenant that God was going to make with his people. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 16, it is written, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. By the blood of Christ does one have access unto heaven." It is the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. And one comes into the contact with that blood in baptism. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Baptism is also a calling upon the name of the Lord. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 22 at verse 16. One must understand the context in which we find this passage. One needs to really study Acts chapter 9 as well as this chapter. This deals with the Apostle Paul, but before he became an apostle of Christ, he was persecuting the church, putting to death men and women who professed a belief in Jesus as the Christ. In Acts chapter 9, he is on the road to Damascus to do that very thing. Jesus appears unto him. Now, he doesn't know who Jesus is at that point in time, but he asks, "Who art thou?" Jesus declares very plainly unto him that, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Obviously, Saul then believed in Jesus. Jesus then told him exactly what to do, which was to go into the city, and it would be told you what you must do. Now, he goes into the city, and he's there 3 days. He's fasting, and he's praying. I was listening to a Baptist preacher on a radio program, and he was reading from Acts chapter 9, and he made the statement that he didn't know whether Saul had been saved on the road to Damascus or in Damascus. Well, the scriptures are clear when Saul was saved, when Saul became a Christian, when Saul's sins were washed away. It wasn't on the road, and it wasn't during the first 3 days that he was in Damascus. It was when he obeyed what a disciple of Christ told him that he must do. And that's what we read in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias had been sent by Jesus unto Saul, and he proclaims unto him in verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And I know from the scripture that when one calls upon the name of the Lord, that one is saved. Turn to Romans chapter 10 at verse 13. Romans chapter 10 at verse 13. It is written, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What is often taught is that individuals call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. Paul was praying 3 days there in Damascus, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved until he called upon the name of the Lord in baptism, as Ananias had instructed and in essence commanded him to do. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." There's another place in the New Testament where we read this about calling on the name of the Lord, and it's back in Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the apostles are preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. They're quoting from the Old Testament prophet of Joel. Toward the very end of the prophecy that they quote, it is written in Acts chapter 2 at verse 21. Acts chapter 2 at verse 21, it is written, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now this chapter ends at verse 47 with the following. It is written, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In between these verses, what did they do to call upon the name of the Lord and thus be added by the Lord to the church and be saved? You go back up at verse 40 and 41. It is written, "And with many other words did he," that is Peter, "as well as the other apostles, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I know from the scriptures that one calls upon the name of the Lord in baptism, and then when one does so, one is saved. But I need to emphasize once again, it's not baptism alone that saves one. Then it's this third point, that baptism puts one into Christ. It is written, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 at verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 At verse 27, it is written, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We have a radio program in Sweet Home, Oregon. We made the challenge repeatedly on the air for individuals to write us or to call us with the scriptures that specifically teach that either one believes into Christ or repents into Christ or confesses into Christ. Because this is important. Salvation is only in Christ. How then does one get into Christ? This scripture affirmed that one is baptized into Christ. I have yet to find from my study of the New Testament where one can believe into Christ or repent or confess into Christ. And to date, no one has answered the challenge that we've made on the air. And the reason is because there is no scripture that teaches such. But this scripture teaches that one is baptized into Christ, where salvation is. Jesus declared in John chapter 14 at verse 6 that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Peter also had preached in Acts chapter 4 at verse 12 that salvation was in no other person except Jesus, except Him. We are also taught in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3 that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. How then does one get into Christ where there are all the spiritual blessings that we can enjoy? And obviously the ultimate blessing is that salvation, the eternal life with our Father in heaven. Baptism puts one into Christ. One is baptized into Christ. That's what Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 plainly teaches. It also does this, and that is, it puts one into the church. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 13. It is written, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, there are those that teach that this one Spirit refers to that Holy Spirit baptism, that by the Holy Spirit one is baptized into the body of Christ without the Word of God. That the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual in essence, and then by the Holy Spirit Himself, He baptizes you into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptism was simply a promise by Jesus unto His apostles. It was never a command. And what is sad is that a lot of people don't make the distinction between a promise and a command. The book of Ephesians is very, very clear that there is one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, it is written, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, there are numerous baptisms that you can read about in the New Testament, but which baptism did Jesus command? It is one that the apostles preached in Acts chapter 2, as we already noted, the baptism for the remission of sins. Yet there are those who are teaching that this one baptism has reference to Holy Spirit baptism. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Because we have an example here of a man who preached Jesus Christ, and one must infer that when he preached Christ, he preached baptism in water. And that's important. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, it is written. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians,
who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, and he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why was the eunuch baptized in water? It was for the remission of sins. The very same gospel that Philip preached was one that Peter and the apostles preached in Acts chapter 2. There aren't different gospels within the Word of God. There's one gospel. One seed which planted in the heart produces one kind of fruit, and that's a Christian. Now this is important about water baptism because of Acts chapter 10. When you read about Cornelius and his household, this is the only other example of the Holy Spirit coming upon individuals. The first was with the apostles, and that was a promise of the Father. Here, one must study not just Acts chapter 10, but also Acts chapter 11, because that's important. Acts chapter 10 recounts how Cornelius, a very godly, God-fearing man, prayed to God always, yet God sent unto him an angel. The angel told him that he needed to send for Peter, the apostle, who would tell him words whereby he and his house might be saved. He had to hear the gospel in order to be saved. He was in an unsaved condition. Chapter 11 of Acts is Peter being confronted by other Jews because he had gone into the house of a Gentile. And they wanted to know why. And Peter recounts unto them what happened and why he went there. And I want to begin at verse 4 of Acts chapter 11. I want to read this verse and then jump forward a little. Here it is written, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. He is giving the exact order in which these events occurred there at Cornelius' household. Now, he begins again at verse 13, concerning Cornelius. It is written, And he, that is Cornelius, showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now God told Cornelius through the angel to send for Peter, who would tell him words whereby he might be saved. But as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household. Cornelius had yet to hear the words that Peter was going to proclaim unto him. That's what's important about Acts chapter 11. Now when you go back to chapter 10, beginning at verse 44, it is written, While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, that is the Jews, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Why did Cornelius and his household need to be baptized in water? Same reason that the eunuch did. The same reason that Saul did. It was for the remission of sins and to be added unto the church. By one Spirit, the teaching that the Holy Spirit has given unto us through these inspired men, and obedience thereto, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that one body is the church. And of the church and of Jesus Christ, it is written in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Salvation is in the church. Access into the body of Christ is by baptism, which the Holy Spirit has given unto us in this, the New Testament. And it's interesting also what is written further of the church, beginning there at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, or for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. One is cleansed by baptism according to the word of God. Baptism puts one into the church, of which Christ is the head of and the Savior of. And then this point, and that is, baptism produces servants of righteousness. Now, I have down here Romans chapter 6. I'm not going to read all those passages, but I would encourage you to study the entire chapter, really the entire book, but especially these scriptures concerning baptism. Romans chapter 6, I want to read verses 3 through 7, and then verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 6, then beginning at verse 3, it is written, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Beginning of verse 16, it is written, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." When one is baptized into Christ, one is baptized into his death. The old man of sin is put to death. Then one is raised to walk in newness of life. That verse 7 is important. It is written again, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." One is not dead until they've been buried into the death of Christ. That is when that old man of sin is put to death, buried, done away with, if you will. Then one is raised to walk in newness of life, verse 18. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." There's an interesting word at verse 17. It's the word "form" in the King James Version. I want to read to you from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testaments concerning this word. He wrote, "The representation or pattern of anything is rendered form in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. And then he quotes the Revised Version, "that form or mold of teaching whereunto ye were delivered." Now Vines went on to write, "The metaphor is that of a cast or frame into which molten material is poured so as to take its shape. The gospel is the mold. Those who are obedient to its teachings become conformed to Christ, whom it presents. The form of doctrine they had obeyed was by being baptized into the death of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Only in Christ is one a new creature. You can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 17. One is a new creature in Christ. That new creature is a work of God's workmanship, which can only be accomplished in Christ. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 8, but especially note verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it is written, "For by grace are you saved through faith." There's God's part, His grace. Our part is faith. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Salvation is of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of our own works is one saved, but by obedience in faith unto God's word. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. His workmanship is that we become a servant of righteousness. And the end of that, if you go back to Romans chapter 6, is verse 22. Romans chapter 6, verse 22, it is written, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." So I know from the Scriptures that baptism saves one, because by baptism, one becomes a servant of righteousness whose end is everlasting life. Of course, one must be faithful unto God. I had the opportunity to study with an individual in Santa Barbara. There's a place called the Rescue Mission there, and they had contacted us to see if we would come down and give it, so they call it a testimonial. And I went down there, talked to this individual, and I told him, what I'd be more than willing to do is to preach the gospel. He said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said that one must hear the gospel, because that's where faith comes from. That one must believe in God, that one must believe in Jesus Christ. That one must turn away from the course of sin to follow the narrow way that leads unto eternal life. One must repent. One must be willing to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And one must be baptized for the remission of sins. And one must remain faithful. Well, baptism, that's where it stopped right there. He goes, "You mean to tell me that you believe baptism is necessary to salvation?" "Absolutely." "Well, he believed that you're saved before and without baptism." I said, "I want you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6, and I want you to read verses 3 through 7, which he did. The picture that you have there by your belief is this, that a man who is spiritually alive is now going to be put to death in baptism. And that doesn't fit the picture that Paul here draws. One is baptized into the death of Christ and then raised to walk in newness of life. The newness of life follows that resurrection from the burial in water, from a burial into the death of Christ. It is written in Colossians chapter 2. It begins in verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, it is written, "And ye are complete in Him," that is Jesus, "which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And what is that circumcision of Christ? Verse 12, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. As Christ was raised from the dead, so are we raised from the watery grave of baptism. And only then does one become a servant of righteousness. Being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness, whose end is everlasting life." So I know that baptism saved one, because one then becomes a servant of righteousness, whose end is everlasting life. Now, if we didn't have any of these passages, this passage right here is very clear. What is really disturbing to me is individuals who claim a very sincere
belief in Jesus Christ, simply deny what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 teaches. God cannot make it any clearer than what this passage specifically teaches. I want to begin at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, at verse 18, it is written, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Scriptures can't be plainer. Baptism doth also now save us. I had the opportunity to have a written study with an individual in Sweet Home. I had face-to-face studies with this individual as well. I really believe that this man believed that this was the Word of God. And it became apparent to me that he really doesn't believe this is the Word of God. I wrote unto him, in essence, that what Jesus teaches me is that baptism doth also now save us. And I quoted 1 Peter 3:21. Because what I believe is that Peter wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised them in the Gospel of John, that what the Holy Spirit delivered unto Peter, he in turn had received from Christ and from the Father. So I believe that these are the words of God, of Jesus Christ, of this apostle who wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These aren't his words. "This man wrote unto me," in essence, and I wish I had it right here to quote, but I didn't bring it with me. Peter wrote 1 Peter. These teachings, in essence, are his. And we would hope that his teachings are in accordance with the teachings of Jesus. But we can never be certain because Jesus never wrote anything. And I wrote him back and I said, "I am amazed that you would believe in a man who never wrote anything. And this belief is founded upon what other men have written concerning this man, because Jesus never wrote anything. With pen and paper, he didn't write." No, he didn't. But you could say that for the entire New Testament. Why then believe in a man based upon the writings of men that you're not sure about? It is really disturbing and distressing when an individual who claims a belief in Christ simply denies what the Scriptures plainly teach. Baptism doth also now save us. It saves us. But you'll notice it doesn't say baptism alone does now save you. It's not baptism alone. But baptism is essential to one's salvation. You know, in order for one to be saved, one must believe in Jesus Christ. Where does that belief or that faith come from? It must come from the pure gospel, God's word, the seed that God has given unto men to plant in the hearts of others. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 22, it is written, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." It is written in Romans chapter 10 at verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It is written in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." One must repent.
Paul preached to the men in Athens on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must be willing to confess Jesus Christ as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then one must be baptized. Only in baptism does one come into contact with the blood of Christ. He shed his blood in his death, and one is buried into the death of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is to be a servant of righteousness, to be faithful unto God. Thus Jesus taught in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, it is written, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free or set you free from sin. And that goes right back to where I began this lesson. That knowledge of the truth that God desires of all souls. God's will and desire is that all men be saved, that they come to a knowledge of the truth. Perhaps you are here this morning and you know the truth, but you've yet to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You've yet to take that step that'll put you into Christ, into His body, whereby one becomes a servant of righteousness. We're going to sing a song of invitation to encourage you to come forward this morning to be baptized into Christ, to make that good confession, to live your life in Christ, to be saved, to be a servant of His. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know God's Word. You don't know the truth? Then come to us. We'll open up what God says and not we ourselves. You can't go by what some man says. This is the power of God into salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And that's the gospel of Christ. If you're subject to God's invitation, we want you to come forward right now while we all stand and sing this invitation song.